from there. So do listen as once again the Lord speaks to you through his good and true word. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to hear me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me, they close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion, eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. And thus far, the reading, God's word, let's pray once again. Oh Lord, we do thank you that you hear our cause in Christ, that you deliver us from all of our troubles according to the mercy, the grace, the peace that's ours in your beloved Son. And so we pray even this night through the study of your word that we might behold, we might look into your glory as it shines in the face of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For reasons that I don't exactly recall, in recent days I've been thinking about how a fair portion of my ministry has seemingly been in contexts where I never had an office. And I was doing some of the math along the way of my 20-plus years in gospel ministry, only realizing recently that over a third of those years in ministry have been in places without an office. A majority of that time was spent in a church plant scenario many years ago where we didn't have a permanent building, and so we were always officing not just out of the house but in a mobile scenario. Even for the last 2.5 years, nearly in this church, we haven't had pastoral offices, staff offices, as we've been officing at home or at various places throughout the week. And so with that reality, rather common in my own ministry, there's a few local places that I always seem to haunt when maybe working at home just needs kind of a breath of fresh air. So you go someplace else and maybe be able to stir up some creative efficiency in the workplace. And one such place is this barbecue joint in McKinney that I've haunted for many, many hours over the course of many, many years. It's a place where I tend to meet someone for breakfast, and because it's rather empty, I can just kind of sit there, usually to about lunchtime or a mid-morning meeting, and just work away. But occasionally I've had the reason perhaps to work there for something like 8 or 9 hours in a row, and I would come back home and Emily would make some comment of sorts. You smell like brisket smoke. You can sometimes be in a place, can't you, where you just smell of where you were. And the reason I mention that is because one of the great old preachers on Psalm 17 said, David smells of the furnace fire in this psalm. He continued on by saying, the smell of the furnace is upon this present psalm, but there is evidence in the last verse that he who wrote it came unharmed out of the flame. And even if we didn't have these Old Testament books of history that so declare to us David facing problems, trials and troubles, often down to the minute detail, if we didn't have those historical books in the Old Testament, we would know even from the first book of Psalms alone just how persistent, problems were in David's life. If you want to put it rather simply, to know King David's life experience is to know a man familiar with the flames of the furnace of life. Because what we find him doing yet again in Psalm 17 is something that we've observed already in the previous 16 Psalms over and over and over. David is surrounded by enemies. We don't know the exact context, but nevertheless, he's surrounded by enemies. The text will say on the way tonight, they're showing him no pity. And he's crying out to the Lord for the Lord to deliver him, for the Lord to hear his cries for justice. And you might find yourself, perhaps where you sit tonight, in a place where you likewise are crying out to the Lord in a time of need, a time of desperation. Certainly, it could be a time of crying out to the Lord for justice. For example, perhaps it's the flames that look like the sting of workplace injustice as colleagues undermine you with words that are sharper than arrows. Maybe it's a system in your workplace that rewards arrogance over integrity. Or maybe it's not so much that kind of injustice. Maybe it's an injustice, students, that you face in your school. People that oppose you and look down on you, seek to do you harm. No doubt, even in our own context, it could be something more spiritually and emotionally, this relentless heat that can belong to struggles within our own physical health, chronic pain, illness, whispers, doubts unto our spirit, doubts from our tempter that, is God really good? Does God really care about you? Or maybe it's the betrayal of a friend or a family member, unfair treatment due to your background, or the loss of a loved one due to a tragic or senseless act. As we've said so many times in the course even of our early studies in the first book of Psalms, kids, if you live long enough in the Christian life and the Lord Jesus continues to tarry, these furnace flames of following Jesus, they will show up much sooner than later. And so even if you don't find yourself in a place where, much like David, you're crying out for justice, I think what you have in the psalm tonight is something of a paradigm for what it looks like to come to the Lord in your time of trouble, in your time of need. Because it's a psalm that follows actually in three specific parts as David's going to give these various pleas and petitions unto the Lord. He begins with a cry for vindication, which moves to this plea for protection. It ends with this contrast about satisfaction in verse 13 through 15. But to help us understand something more simply and hopefully with some degree of clarity about David's cries unto the Lord, I just want you to see how he first begins by crying for help. Then he's going to continue with a cry to hide, that being in the Lord's protection. And he's going to end with this cry of hope. So you see, it's this cry, it's this call, it's this command really that begins, a cry for help in verse 1. Look at this threefold volley of verbs that erupt from David in his desperation. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. Have you ever, in the midst of your prayer, been that urgent, commanding of God? Attend, hear, give ear to my prayer. And the reason David can speak so urgently, directly to God, is because you'll notice there in verse 1, he believes what he's bringing to the Lord is a just cause. And that theme of righteousness is not only giving us our theme of the psalm, which is a cry of justice, but it's this theme that kind of begins in verse 1, continues throughout the psalm, as we'll see soon enough in the last verse of this prayer. It gets a bookend in verse 15. But this cry for help really has two principal parts. First of all, I want you to notice how it's a call for vindication. And then it's a call for investigation. So vindication, look at verse 2. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. One of the principal things that we ought always to remember, students, about the God that we serve, the God that we worship, is he's a God who knows all things. He sees all things. He hears all things. This is this kind of theological truth that undergirds David's desire for vindication, verse 2, because he's saying God sees all things. He wants him to look upon the situation, behold the right, namely David's righteous cause. and vindicate him in the presence of the enemies that surround him. But importantly, what you recognize here, I hope, in verse 2 is David is entrusting that desire for justice into God's hands. He's not taking it into his own hands. Now, you live in a culture, don't you, where instant gratification, a personal retaliation is common, cherished, even extolled. And the biblical pattern is the exact opposite, isn't it? The Lord knows all things. So you trust in his sovereignty and his timing, that he alone can bring the vindication that your soul desperately desires and so urgently needs. Maybe you can think back in your own recent life. When was the last time you tried to take a cause of vindication into your own hands? And how'd that go? So there's a call for vindication. And then verse 3 through 5, notice it's this call for investigation. The way that you're meant to see, if you just scan your eyes through those verses, is David is clear that he thinks he's got a just cause unto the Lord, because all of these faculties, he says, are righteous. They're obedient. They're faithful. As he speaks, notice they're the end of verse 3. His mouth hasn't transgressed. The end of verse 4, his lips have avoided the ways of the violent. Verse 5, his steps have held fast to the Lord's paths. It's not saying, kids, that David is perfect. But it's saying in this situation, historically, that was confronting him, he's saying, I'm the one in the right. Or what is confronting me is not something that I have deserved. So he invites the Lord, investigate what I have said. Investigate what I have done. Investigate where I have walked. And Lord, you will see that there is nothing wrong in me. Maybe you've been in an interview before, and you are progressing along the way for a potential job that you desired, and maybe at one point they said, hey, will you consent to a background check? And if you've ever had that happen before, did you have a hitch in your soul when they said, hey, will you consent to a background check? And David, spiritually speaking, has no hitch in his soul when it comes to the background check, this investigation that he calls upon from the Lord. But what about you? If you were to say unto the Lord tonight, Lord, I so desperately need this. I so desperately desire this. Deliverance from that evil that confronts me. Lord, investigate my heart. See what you will find. Could you have the confidence of David in this moment? The truth that actually you need to see, because this is a pattern that dominates, I think, so many of the Davidic Psalms and the Psalter, this kind of plea to a clean conscience before the Lord, is that when it comes to the Christian life, certainly, apart from Jesus Christ, any investigation into your own heart, mind, and soul, what does it uncover? What does it unmask? But every point and place where you have fallen short and failed, such that you wouldn't ever be able to stand before the Lord in the language of the middle phrase of verse 3, that he will find nothing. Don't you know, don't we acutely feel that? No, if the Lord was to investigate our heart, he would find everything that we wouldn't want so many people to ever know or to see. But the good news of life in Jesus Christ is that we can actually pray prayers like this. Because through faith in the Savior, what are we clothed with? But the righteousness of another. So you can come to the Lord and plead on the basis of righteousness. Not yours, but the Savior's that's credited to you. The Savior's righteousness that clothes you. You can come to the Lord when you're crying out for help on the basis of the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. Lord, listen to my prayer. Attend my prayer. So it's a cry for help that moves to a cry to hide. You'll notice again, he's commanding verse 6, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to hear my words. And as the psalm advances, really, from verse 7 through verse 12, we get something of the deeper desires of David's heart, the desire for protection, the desire for safety. And it begins actually with something of a cry for manifestation or demonstration. Notice verse 7. He says, wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. It's a wonderful phrase, isn't it, there at the beginning of verse 7. Wondrously show your steadfast love. Read through the Psalter, and what will you find? What do fainting hearts so often need most? But a revelation or a manifestation of God's love. That language actually of wondrously show, it shows up not just throughout the Psalter, but throughout the Old Testament, so often actually speaks about these mighty acts of redemption that the Lord manifested, demonstrated for his people throughout redemptive history. Sometimes it speaks of those mighty, miraculous acts. Other times it will speak about actually the Lord wondrously showing himself through the ordinary, mundane realities of life. Even in Psalm 119, the wondrous demonstration of his love, it comes through God's word. What do fainting hearts need most but this display and demonstration of God's love? And if you have the eyes to see, you might know even tonight that he's displayed and demonstrated his love to you in so many different ways. You can pick up your Bible, and is this not a wondrous display of a loving God who speaks his living word to his beloved people? You can look, many of you, to your family as wondrous displays of God's love and kindness toward you. When you come into a church like this, what do you see? But the beloved people of God, this manifestation and revelation that his love has come upon the world. But no doubt, the Bible says that the greatest display of God's wondrous love was found when Jesus Christ died at the cursed cross of Calvary. What does it say in Romans chapter 5? But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When your heart is fainting, when you're crying out to the Lord for help, when you're crying out to the Lord to hide from the enemies that surround you, it's a text that says, first and foremost, remember his love for you in Jesus Christ, but also remember his disposition towards you. Notice verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. It's not footnoted in your Bible, I would imagine, the kind of more literal way of rendering verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye. It means more literally in the original language, keep me as the little man of your eye. So kids, what David is talking about is God's pupils, his core and his eyesight. If you stare into someone's eyes long enough, and sometimes we don't do this, do we? Maybe the lighting needs to be just right. You stare into their pupils and you maybe have good enough eyesight. What do you see? But a tiny little person there in the pupil, which is you reflected back, isn't it? That's the Hebrew idea that the beloved people of God are at the center of God's eyesight. You want to know what it means to be the apple of God's eye, that his eye is always cast upon you. Because it's true, isn't it, that Jesus Christ himself, he is the apple of God's eye. But being united to Christ by faith means the Lord is always looking upon you. Yes, as a searcher, as a sovereign God who sees all things and can investigate all things. But for those that he loves in Christ Jesus, he looks upon you like that little person in his pupil, never removing his gaze of love and affection from you. It's why David can plead for that protection. He wants to hide. Again, hide me in the shadow of your wings. And if you just glance through verses 9 through 12, he talks about these enemies that are surrounding him. They've closed their hearts to any sort of pity towards David. Even verse 12 will say, it's like a lion eager to tear him, a young lion lurking in ambush. And so David desperately desires one of these rich Old Testament images related to God's care of his people. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. I do think, by way of illustration, many of you know, at least in the North Texas summer where we often find ourselves, what it looks like to be hidden in the shadow and something of the respite and comfort, the refuge that that brings. I thought about that yesterday as we were out at the soccer field. And I noticed at one point as the sun rose in the afternoon, you'd find these little kids moving around a field where they were watching the game of a sibling or perhaps a friend. And they were lining up, many of them, in the shadow of a very tall light pole. It cast just this skinny shadow along the way across the field. But they were so desperate to be hidden in that comfort of the shadow, the respite from the bright shining sun, that they were just squeezing themselves into this tiny little spot. But when it comes to God's people, we don't have to squeeze ourselves, do we? Into a tiny little spot that his love and his care and his comfort that he places over his people. It spreads wide, doesn't it? It's offered to us even under the arms spread wide of Jesus Christ as he gathers in his people from all four corners of the earth. So David, as he's crying out for justice, he's crying out for help, he's crying to hide in the Lord's protection. And as it comes to an end, verse 13 through 15, it's a cry of hope. It's a cry of hope. And all I want to do as we begin to close our meditation tonight is think with you in three different ways about this hope that comes forward in the final verses. The first is that hope trusts in God's deliverance. You'll notice that, verse 13, hope trusts in God's deliverance. Arise, O Lord, David says, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. I wonder what kind of a deliverance you need right now. Some of you might need for the very first time deliverance from your sin, a sin that brings the punishment and penalty of God. Or maybe it's deliverance from some type of temptation that seemingly assaults you every single day or every single night, and you feel as though you can't get out from underneath it. Or perhaps it's even in view of verse 12, this roaring lion, our enemy Satan, that always is looking to devour us. Maybe it's deliverance from Satan's snares and schemes. Maybe it's deliverance for some type of sorrow, affliction, or suffering. David here recognizes that deliverance is found only in the Lord himself. Perhaps maybe you need deliverance, but you're looking to something that can't deliver. Maybe you're looking to someone that can't deliver. Hope knows, hope trusts in God's deliverance. And even that language at the end of verse 13, from the wicked by your sword, it finds its ultimate fulfillment as the scriptural narrative advances into even the book of Revelation in the New Testament, that the sword of the Lord is nothing other than the word of God, this word that judges those who oppose his people. This word that not only creates the universe, but this word that through the power of the gospel brings about new creation of souls saved from sin, deliverance from sin. So hope trusts in the Lord's deliverance. Number two is that hope knows the truth about life outside of God. Hope knows the truth about life outside of God. You'll see this actually as verse 14 continues. He's saying, deliver me from these men by your right hand, verse 14, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children. They leave their abundance to their infants. Now, verse 14 actually has kind of language that's not always easy to translate in a variety of different ways, but I think the ESV's got pretty good translation here, at least as it belongs to this contrast that David is making between verse 14 and 15. But what he's saying simply here, students, is people who are outside of the Lord, what is their portion? What is their satisfaction? This life and only this life. That they have temporary treasures in this life, that their treasures are fleeting, yet the believer's treasures are full and final. I would want you to see even from verse 14, how if you're to understand this truth about life outside of God, maybe you struggle looking upon those who don't know the Lord and they seem to live a life here on earth of immense and constant blessing. Maybe there's sometimes a challenge in your own heart to envy that which they have and you don't, to covet that which they have and you don't. What's David saying? Well, you can rest assured. That's all they're going to get by way of delight and satisfaction. Even to live this life outside of God is its own judgment from God itself. Which brings us to the third and final truth there in verse 15. Hope looks to the treasure of seeing God's face. So hope trusts in the Lord's deliverance. It knows the truth about life outside of God, and it looks to the treasure of seeing God's face. Many centuries ago, there was this Scottish martyr during the early years of the Reformation who was convinced of the Protestant truth and doctrines that were heralded in the Reformation, and he was killed for it, a Scottish martyr named Alexander Home. And when he was said to be lashed to the stake and from that scaffold he would pass into glory, as he was soon to die, he began to sing a psalm. And that psalm was actually a particular verse, as he was singing Psalm 17, verse 15. I wonder if you think about dying, perhaps in the near or even distant future, what might be a text from Scripture that you would sing? Well, why did he sing this verse? Notice verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. So do you see the contrast between verse 14 and 15? What are they satisfied with, David's enemies? Just this life. What are we satisfied with? An eternity forever and ever of seeing the King in his beauty. And don't you know that sometimes just the sight of a face makes all the difference? I thought about that as just a few hours ago in certain ways. I came back from a week-plus-long trip in India. And as these things so often go, especially when you're almost the opposite side of the world, when it belongs to time difference, so on and so forth, there was little opportunity to see each other's faces through something like FaceTime, even though we did that a few times. But then you return home, don't you? And you actually see the face of your spouse. You actually see the face of your children. Seeing a face makes all the difference when it comes to joy. Theologically speaking, what verse 15 is talking about here is the beatific vision. That blessed seeing of God's face for all eternity. But you'll notice even the language there at the end of verse 15, this language of waking. It's meant to send your mind to the wonder of the end of all things. The portion of David's enemies, they just get this life. The greater portion, the eternal portion that belongs to all those who knows the greater Son, King David's greater Son, Jesus Christ, is that for all eternity, they'll be satisfied and beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is actually resurrection language when it's talking about, when I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Have you ever considered before how that final resurrection that's coming at the end of the age, the final resurrection when we are raised to be with God forever, enjoy his face forever, that resurrection is God's resolution to all of our desperate desires. Because it's then at the end of the age, isn't it true, that he will have answered all of our cries for help. It's then when we see the Savior face to face, we no longer will need to hide from any enemy because he will have defeated every single one. And it's there at the end of the age, seeing our Savior face to face, that our hope is made visible, that treasure that God gives to those who cry out to him for justice in his Son. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we have the confidence with King David of old that we can plead a righteous and just cause before you, and knowing that you hear us in Christ Jesus, that you hide us in our Savior. So Lord, stir up within our hearts this day fresh hope in our beloved King, in whose name we pray. Amen.